I'm still rejoicing off of the first song myself. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Maybe a few years ago, that didn't have near the meaning that it does now. Because our tomorrow has never been any more uncertain than it is tonight. I'm glad I can trust him with the unknown. I can trust him. I mean, even if we knew the details of tomorrow, positive and negative, you couldn't change it. Good or bad, you couldn't change it. All you'd do is develop ulcers, worry yourself sick. The majority of people would quit church because what they're going off of what they don't even know now, and they're quitting. They're going off of what somebody else claims to know. I'm talking about them Looney Tunes in Washington. And they're quitting church over that. A good rule of thumb is just not believe nothing they say is a good rule of thumb. That's exactly right. Say amen right there. Some of y'all got off the boat right there. Some of you got off the boat right there. Amen. I'd hate to be so thin-skinned I couldn't take no more than that right there. If that right there bothered you, how are you going to make it through all of the whatever that's coming? I mean, how are you going to make it? God, help us. We better find out what stability is about, what causes it, what helps us with it. Endurance, perseverance. That's right. That's right. And this is a day we need to quit quitting. I preached on that not long ago, how to quit quitting. We need to quit quitting. Just do away with quit. It's not an option. Just tear reverse, plumb out of your spiritual transmission. Amen. Do away with park. Do away with the brake. Make sure you understand that the windshield is a lot bigger than the rear view mirror. I believe there's a reason for that. God wants you to focus in front of you rather than behind you. There's nothing wrong with looking up and just getting a glimpse of where you used to be and that you're driving away from that. But God doesn't want you to spend all of your time looking back. The best days are yet ahead for us. Maybe not economically. Maybe not economically. Maybe not even nationally or globally. Best days are ahead, though, spiritually. I mean, think about what is still yet ahead. The bigger part of God's plan is still yet ahead. Everything from this moment back was in time. It happened in time. It was in the fullness of time that Jesus was born. He came on time. He was born on time. He lived on time. He died on time. He was buried on time. He rose on time. He ascended on time. He's coming back on time. But there's a moment coming that time shall be no more. And eternity without end will be our portion. And amen. And we need to be living in the light of leaving, because we are all leaving. If anything that's going on in our day, if there's anything going on in our day, here's what it should be doing to us. I'm talking about us that are saved. It should be weaning us off of this world. Weaning, that was what the whole wilderness journey was for the Israelites when they come out of Egypt. He could have took them straight to the promised land. But he led them into a wilderness where they had nothing but him. Had to trust no one but him. And he proved over and over and over again to be their sufficiency. It didn't matter if it was needing food when there was no grocery stores. If it was clothing. If it was protection against Pharaoh's army. If it was protection against the heat of the day. He was the pillar of cloud. If it was in the cold of the night, he was the pillar of fire. And he was sufficient. He was their sufficiency. Paul said, God is my deficiency. Our sufficiency is of God. And thank God we can go forward with that tonight. Amen? And we don't have to be sad. In fact, I would ask you to show me in your King James Bible where there's any spirituality about sadness. Show me in your Bible where God says, I understand. If I was in your shoes, I'd be sad too. Sad is always bad. And sad is a choice, not a circumstance. Sad is a choice. Jesus had joy enduring the cross, and excuse me, what is it that you're going through that makes you sad? I doubt you're going through it. Well, ain't no doubt about it. None of us are going through anything even remotely close to what Jesus went through. And the Bible said he had joy. You know why? Joy doesn't come from circumstances or how people's treating you or even the way the world is. Joy comes straight from your relationship, clear, clean relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. Joy is his fruit that he puts in your life. And that you can enjoy. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I appreciate God speaking to us last night. I tell you, that was unplanned on my part. I mean, I come planning on God speaking to us, but I wasn't aiming for him to do exactly what he did. And I went away from it. Tried to a few times, didn't the preacher? I did. He said, yeah, I seen that. You tried to go back to the text. Wouldn't be 2 minutes, you'd be back on that again. I said, well, it takes me a little bit for God to knock on my hard head about my direction. Amen. Obviously, I'm not here tonight that was here last night said, you know what? I don't know if I want any more of that. But I can assure you one thing. I had no ill intents in my heart. None whatsoever. I was not in an attack mode, not one time. My heart is to help somebody. And the best way that you can tell a preacher loves you is that he tells you the truth. A preacher that will not tell you the truth does not love you, period. Actually, even stronger than that, a preacher that does not tell you the truth does not love God. Does not love the Lord. Amen. Well, I want to ask you to open your Bibles tonight. I enjoyed the choir singing so much. Brother Turner is a blessing, as always, and we're thankful for y'all making the trip and the sacrifice to come down and be in the service tonight with us and bless our heart in song tonight. I'm thankful for that. I've had this nudge on my heart about 5 times since I left my pew, and I'm going to mind the Lord. I want us, if somebody will help me get it started or help us sing it, I want us to sing that chorus, Because He Lives, a cappella. As a congregation, we know it. Everybody knows it well enough. Who can start it? Yeah, I see all those hands. We need somebody that's got a good voice, loud voice, to start singing, lead it and start it. Sometime tonight would be good. Sing it now. Sing it. Yeah. Oh, yeah, God's in that. Amen. Oh, you warmed up now. Let's do it one more time. He's listening. He's listening. Sing to him. All fear. Is gone. Oh, the devil hates that. Because I know he holds the future. He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. Could we do it one more time? I don't think we can exaggerate that truth. Because He lives. Come on over here. Come on now. Oh, isn't that good? Fear is gone. Because I know. I know. We're not guessing at it. I know. I mentioned a moment ago, pointed up. I said, He's listening. Sing to Him. Sing as unto the Lord. But I've got a good feeling tonight that there's another one listening in that I hate dearly. The prince and power of the air is probably listening in because he thought when you got out of your car tonight, I about got them. Yeah, just about one more kick, about one more lick, and they'll be done. Let's sing it one more time. Not to Him, but let's sing it with the conscious thought, devil, I want you to know that I'm going to keep on going, not because of who I am, but because of who Jesus is, and that nothing that's going on in our life or in our land is changing my mind about the Lord. I still love Him. I still want to serve Him. I still want to walk with Him. I still want to praise Him. Nothing has changed my mind. Amen. Amen. Gas going up, that's not a game changer for us. Well, I don't like it and you don't either, but it's not a game changer. No, we're still going to be faithful. We're still going to serve the Lord. We're still going to love Him. Let's sing it one more time to the Lord, but let's make sure that we think about this. Devil, we want you to just hear this. You haven't changed our heart. You haven't changed our mind. You haven't changed our direction. I'm still determined. I'm still determined. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Sing it one more time. Sing it. Sing it. Sing it. Tomorrow. Come on now. Oh, lift up your voice. Oh, fear. Oh, the devil don't want to hear that. Amen. Just. Amen. Amen. Isn't that good? I just felt like I was in a pep rally there for a second. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad we can come to church and be exhorted and be edified and get our perspective right. Sometimes we get to looking on a horizontal level and it messes us up. Almost every time it'll mess you up. But every time I've been looking up, lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. I think He's worth looking at. If He's made the heavens and the earth, He can handle anything that's going on in my life. Amen. That's exactly right. Well, praise the Lord. Man, that helped me right there. How many thought that was the Lord's will? That was. Ain't no doubt. I believe the Lord got some worship right there. I believe some peace came in some folks' heart right there as you got your eyes off on Him, got it on the Lord. Amen. Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter number 18. I believe the Lord very certainly settled my heart that He wants me in this passage of Scripture, or more correctly said, He wants us in this passage. 1 Kings chapter number 18. I'll give you a moment to find it. Unstick the pages of your Bible. It's in the Old Testament. Amen. I'm just kidding with you. Amen. 1 Kings chapter number 18. You're very familiar with this passage of Scripture. This is the grand showdown on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Jezebel's table. There was 850 false prophets, but only one prophet of God, Elijah. And Elijah, boy, Elijah had confidence in the Lord. You got to have confidence or you're crazy to call out 850 people, prophets of Baal, that serves Ahab and Jezebel. And Jezebel don't mind and Ahab don't mind to kill the prophets of God. They don't mind at all. Amen. And amen, that's right. And you ought to purpose in your heart that if you've got an Elijah as a pastor, that you ought to make sure that you encourage him. That you encourage him. Let him know you're for him. You're on his side and that you're behind him and that you're praying for him. Every Sunday morning, his phone ought to just go into a meltdown mode because church members are sending a message. Preacher, we're praying for you. Or even better than that, say we prayed for you this morning. And we're anticipating what God has given you to give us in the house of God. We're coming with our ears open. We're coming with our eyes open. We're coming with our mind and heart open. And we're coming with our Bibles open. Give us the book. Amen. This is a day when preachers are under major attack. I know everybody is, but if I was the devil, you know who I would shoot at? I would shoot at the leader. I would shoot at the pastor. That's who I would shoot. Amen. If you can get the chief, you probably got all the other Indians. Amen. And so pray for him. Pray for his family. Pray for his family, his wife, his children. I'm telling you, there's spiritual warfare going on today that I've never seen. I mean, it's unbearable sometimes. The spiritual warfare, meaning enemies that you can't see, enemies that you can't choke, enemies that you can't hit, enemies that you can't arrest them, you can't lock them up, you can't call the law on them, but you can call on Jesus, you can call Jesus. And it's spiritual warfare, I mean mental warfare, emotional warfare, and stress and pressure like I've never seen. And we need to make sure, listen carefully, we need to make sure that we bring our spiritual life up to a level to where we can live the Christian life in spite of the problems, in spite of the pressures. The pressures are increasing. How many agrees with that? We've got about 10 people awake tonight. We're good. How many believes tonight the pressures, that's with an S, is increasing? All right. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you, your spiritual life is increasing? Most people, their spiritual life is decreasing. They're colder now than they were last year, spiritually. Spiritually. They're more distant now than they were 6 months ago. They're going from reality to habitual Christianity. It's a habit, preacher. You know, I mean, it's Sunday, we go to church, it's revival, we're there, you know, but where's your heart at? So we need to focus on making sure that our spiritual life continues to grow, continues to develop. Amen. That's why Paul, you never find Paul defeated. You can't show me a verse. I've challenged people. I've challenged preachers in prayer breakfasts and stuff. Show me where Paul ever got discouraged. What? Of course, if I had his Christianity, you know, wait a minute. Same salvation, same Savior, same Lord, same Holy Spirit that was in him's in you, same new nature that was in him's in you, same Spirit that was in him is in you if you're saved. Amen. The reason he walked in victory was because of Galatians 2:20. He said, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul said, "I die daily." Paul, listen, do you know how quickly you are to defend yourself? I mean, quickly, if somebody is attacking you, you're going to defend yourself verbally or physically or with Smith and Wesson or something, amen. I mean, there's going to be some defense. But here's our problem, Brother Turner. We're quick to defend ourselves, but we're not too quick to defy ourselves and to deny ourselves. That was worth coming to church over, just that statement right there. Self-denial, defying and denying ourselves. Amen. When the Spirit of God's grieved, it's always because of an insertion of self. It's because of the elevation of self. That's right. That's what pride is anyway. It's just a supreme love for self. That's what pride is. Anyway, I'm going to get off that. Lord, help us tonight. Amen. 1 Kings 18, you know it well. You know it well. I'm not going to read all of it. I should probably, but I'm not going to. But I'm interested in one passage, verse number 21. Let's back up just a little bit and start in verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel. You ought to note that statement, all Israel, unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, there it is again, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, here's our thought for tonight, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. Basically what he's saying is, ever which one you think is God is the one that you are following. Jesus calls all of his believers, his people that got saved, to be what? Followers of Christ. That's what a disciple is a follower, a student, a learner of Christ. Jesus calls every saved person, listen carefully, to follow him. Amen. My sheep hear my voice. And he said, I know them, and they what? Follow me. Here we say, it's a part of the equation of settlement here. If God be God, then follow him. If you're not following him, it's the same as saying God is not God. If you're following Baal, which represents everything false, then you're saying that is God. Oh my. But he said, If God be God, then follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. I want y'all to get that in your heart tonight. I want you to at least note that statement there. Elijah was a prophet of the Lord. Prophet of the Lord. That meant that God was the one that called him. He was called of God. He was appointed of God. He was anointed of God. He was the prophet of God. The prophets of Baal, the prophets of the groves, let us know that they are those that belong to Ahab. They were servants of Ahab. They preached for Ahab. They preached Ahab's message. They preached Jezebel's message. But Elijah, he was, that's probably about the right odds. 850 false prophets to every one true man of God. In fact, it's probably far greater odds than that, but it's probably at least minimum that. 850 false prophets. False prophets. The Bible speaks of false prophets and false brethren. Amen. False Christ. And I mean false. I'm not a part of that. I'm a part of the real. Amen. But I want you to notice something as we look on a little further. Where do we get to? I'm checking to see if you know. I lost my place too. We're at verse 22. All right. That's right. I got it underscored. The prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. And let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. Notice the emphasis of that, no fire. Verse 24, and call ye upon the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. So fire proves who God is. Our following proves who God is. All right, look on. And all the people answered again there in verse 24 and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many and call upon the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. That's a pretty good long time. I'd hate to know that they had a longer prayer time than we do. That ought to be convicting to us that false religions praise more than we do. Is it the Muslims that praise five times a day? Five times a day? They stop whatever they're doing and pray five times a day. And they're serving in a false religion. Are you listening? How many times do you pray? Do I pray? And each time, how long do we pray? You ever notice you can call an altar of prayer at church? People will come to the altar to pray. 2 minutes, they're done. It don't take long to pray through a big a list when it's blanket praying, general praying. Lord bless all the people and save all the sinners and heal all the sick. It don't take long to go through something like that. God wants us to get specific in prayer. Amen. Amen, that's right. All right, here we go. Where do we get to? Good. You're keeping up with me. Both of you are. I'm glad. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answereth. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he is in a journey, peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. What about that? Y'all notice that? They started praying in the morning, prayed till midday, till noon, and now we find another glimpse at their time frame. They're still at it at the evening sacrifice. I'd hate to know that they spend more time in church than we do. We don't have time for the Lord to work. We don't have time. We're too busy. We're in a rush. All right, Lord, we're here. You've got 10 minutes or 20 at the most. You better get with it if you're going to talk to us and help us and speak to us and revive us. You better get with it. How dare we treat God like that? How dare we treat God like that? Verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and there's some preaching to be done there, but not tonight. He put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And listen now, and it came to pass in the evening, in the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and this is his prayer, 63 word prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art God, that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, and I believe when God moves, people will see it. When God answers prayer, people will see it. When God's moving in power among his people, and amen, I guarantee it's going to be visible. It's going to be visible. Yeah, we live by faith. We're supposed to. But I want to tell you, I believe that by faith we can see God do some things. I've seen God work, and you have. We all have. And we need to see it yet again. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Wouldn't you like to see that be the results of this revival effort? That people would say, the Lord, he is God. Look at what he's done and doing there at Morning Star. Look what he's doing at Bible Baptist at Landrum. Look what he's doing at Rogersville Baptist Temple in Rogersville, Tennessee. Look what he's doing at Welcome Baptist Church in Union. Look what he's doing, and name some other places where God's people gather and meet. Look what he's doing. Look what he's doing in her life. Look what he's doing in his life. Look what he's doing in that young person's life. And they would cause them to say, oh, the Lord, he is God. And they didn't just say that. They turned to him. They turned to him. But I want you to notice something. Back again in verse number 21. The Bible said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Now we could preach tonight a good while. We could preach about the fire that fell and how important that was and how that fire met the spiritual need. There was a spiritual need. Fire, only fire could settle it. Only fire that would come down from God that was without man involved. Only fire will settle the spiritual questions, the spiritual need. But the flood that came, the water that came, was for their physical need. They were thirsty. They were in a drought. Aren't you glad God's able to meet our spiritual need and God's able to meet our physical needs? He's able to feed us as well as to fire us up. Amen. And we need both of those. And those both of those is worth preaching on. We're missing both of those. Most of us in our churches are missing those. that we're missing the fire of God. We're missing the rain of God, the flood, if you will, of God, that sound of abundance of rain that would put an end to the dryness that's in churches today. We need both of those. But there's no need really for me to labor on both of those tonight. I want to labor on what's preventing the fire and what's preventing the flood. And I call it the fence. How long halt ye between two opinions? They were at the fence. And a fence is where two property owners meet. That is usually the fence line was the property line. So they was at that place. You say, preacher, how do you get that they were at a... I know it didn't say it was an actual fence. I understand that. But they were close enough, Brother Turner, to where one little hop, they could go from Baal's side to God's side. That word halt has the idea of a leap. What you can do in one leap, I can't leap as far as some, but I could leap, you know, I don't know, probably one leap I could go maybe 8 or 10 feet. Maybe a little more if I wanted to threaten to break a leg or something, amen. They were that close. Those that was on God's side of the fence was just real close to Baal's side of the fence, and according to what that verse 21 says, how long halt ye between two opinions, that it implied that those on God's side had a habit of regularly jumping over on Baal's side. And those on Baal's side occasionally, because it was false through and through, maybe for some reason or whatever, would jump over onto God's side, and that was what was taking place. There wasn't nothing going on. Those people were not making no advancements. They were just hopping back and forth, back and forth. They come to a revival meeting, they jump on God's side. When the revival meeting's over, yeah, they're on God's side. Hey, man, they testify. They stand up and testify on Sunday morning after the revival at Morning Star. Hey, preacher, I just want everybody to know, I made a decision to jump off of Baal's side onto God's side, and I'm not jumping. I've got rid of my jump. I'm not jumping no more. I'm not leaping no more. I'm not hopping. I'm getting out of the hopping business. But then they get their cell phone back in their hand, and they get the video games back in front of them, and then they get their friends back on the phone, and they go to school and all of that. And next thing you know, it's real easy when you stay close to just jump right back over there. That's where people's liking it. Most churches are right there. They like it to where they can blend in. They can go to church and meet with God's side. They can, amen. Oh, yes. But then it's real easy and real quick they can go back to the other side. They're not so far away that if the preacher shows up or, you know, if the calendar flips around till it's Sunday again, that they, okay, it's time to go to church. Where's that King James Bible at? Well, I know where it's not. It's not on that Baal side. If we're going to have revival where the fire comes and the flood comes, we're going to have to deal with the fence. And I'm preaching tonight on get off the fence. That's what it's time. It's time. Don't y'all agree? Don't answer it out loud. But don't you agree, friend, that it's time that we get off the fence? How long halt you between two opinions? Make up your mind. Tonight will be a good night to make up your mind. When I got saved 41 years ago, you know why? And I got asked that. Why did you not ever go back? Why did you not ever go back to that old life? Why did you not ever go back to the dance floor? Why did you not ever go back to the gyp joining the partying? And why did you not ever go back down to the parking lots where the big groups were and sitting on the hoods of the car and so forth? Why did you never go back? I'll tell you why. When I bowed my face before God and my heart before God, January 20th, 1981, in an old-fashioned altar, I made up my mind, and I made up my mind, and God changed my heart. God saved me that day. Listen, I knew when I got up out of that altar, actually, before I got up out of the altar, I knew that my life was changed. And I never went back. I was engaged. My wife knows all this, so it don't matter. I've told it several times. I was engaged to a girl that was sitting beside of me that night when I got saved. And for some reason, she just felt led to dump me. Isn't that amazing? You know why? Because she didn't fall in love with a Christian. She didn't fall in love with somebody that loved God and wanted to serve God. She fell in love with a heathen, and that was what I was through and through. So now that heathen's dead. That old life has been crucified. Now here's a new creature. Here's somebody shouting a victory. Here's somebody got his hair cut. Here's somebody that throwed in rock music. Listen, I threw my cigarettes in the river. Lord will forgive me for polluting on that one. But I went down to the dumpsters, and I got all that music, thousands of dollars worth of music, and I laid it out the same width as my tires were on that redneck Toyota jacked up truck. And I took care of business and made sure that nobody else could listen to my trash. Amen. You said that's littering again. Well, thank God 1 John 1:9 is in there to cover it. I'd rather be guilty of that as selling it in a port sale to somebody else for a quarter, and then they can go listen to your garbage. Oh, Lord, help us. Do like this. You can get that one down right there, amen, if you swallow hard enough. It'll go down. It'll go down, amen. 30 years, that girl, she hung on best she could. She hung on for about 2 weeks. That revival went 7 weeks. She didn't want no preacher that wanted to go to church. Listen, young people, if whoever you're liking or they're liking you and they've got a problem with going to church, dump them. Amen. Anyway, I saw her, Brother Turner, 30, well, that's a long ways. That's a long time. I better say it quicker and it don't sound as bad. But I saw her 30 years later. I was preaching revival in Hendersonville, North Carolina, and I went in a place of business. Like I hardly even recognized her. Time does make a change in people. Yeah, when I saw her, I said, "Thank you, Lord." Anyway, preacher, listen. I saw her. I'm talking about 30 years. Hadn't seen her in 30 years. And I asked her, I said, "What happened to you?" Because she just disappeared. I said, "What happened to you?" She said, "You changed too much." I grinned about like that right there. And I said, "Guess what? I'm still changed and I'm still changing." Hallelujah. Amen. God will always choose the best for those who leave the choice with Him. You give God your everything and say, "God, you choose for me. I can trust your choices." They'll always be the best. They'll always be the best. You let the flesh choose, it'll always choose the worst. You let the world choose, it'll always be the worst. You let your old, amen, that's right. Oh, my goodness, let God choose and it'll always be the best. How long halt ye between two opinions? Is your mind made up? I'm talking about 2022 with all that's going on, and God only knows what's fixing to go on. Amen. Is your mind made up? If your mind's made up, you can tell anybody, devils, demons, friends, whoever that tries to talk you out, talk you down, talk you back, talk to the hand. I'm not listening. I don't know if this is in the Hebrew or in the Aramaic, but I've taught our church this right here. It's got to be in there somewhere. It's got to be a verse, a root word, something. They got to be in there somewhere. I said, when the devil comes around, just turn your head with an attitude. Say, hold your hand up and go, I don't know where that grunting is, but it's got to be in there. So, what does that do? That tells whoever, whatever is talking to you, you're wasting your time. I'm not listening. How long halt you between two opinions? Because if you're a hopping Christian, God's side, Baal's side, guess where you're probably going to stay the most? On Baal's side. Let me give you some things to think about. I'm going to skip through a bunch of this. Some of you are saying, thank God. I was going to identify some of the fences, but I want to deal with this. The leading to the fence. Everybody in this text, all the people of Israel and the prophets of Baal and the false prophets of Jezebel Table, guess where they were? They were involved in that, how long halt ye between two opinions. They were all doing it. Those that were serving Baal was doing that, hopping back and forth. Those that were serving God was hopping back and forth. That's what was going on. There was the leading to the fence. Nobody accidentally winds up at this fence. Nobody can go to the fence for you. You go there personally. You go there mentally. You go there inwardly. You go there. Well, what leads you to the fence? One is, let me just read these real quick. So, I want to get on down in the text for something. Carnality and a self-pleasing life will lead you to the fence. Carnality in the self-pleasing life will lead you to the fence. Feelings and emotions will lead you to the fence. The absence of Elijah will lead you to the fence. Not having an Elijah voice, Elijah preacher, Elijah parent, will lead you to the fence because Elijah preaches against the fence. A real Elijah will preach against the fence. Amen, that's right. Oh my goodness. And my experience has been over the past 41 years of being saved and in the ministry, that those that leave Elijah always goes to the fence church. Always. They always. Is everybody okay? All right, good. Those that fight Elijah wants a church life, I mean a fence life and a fence church. Those that, my friend, have a fence problem also has a following problem. You're not going to live at the fence and have an Elijah pastor. You're just not going to do that. Those are contradiction of terms. Amen. Fence preachers normally are Ahab's preachers and Jezebel's preachers. Amen. That's right. Preachers that are on the fence themselves will never preach against the fence. Preachers that have a fence family and fence children, they're not going to preach against the fence. And you'd be shocked how many people it comes to independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches that wants a fence church and a fence preacher that don't preach against nothing. Amen. All we want is encouragement. And I do agree, we need that every once in a while. But I tell you what's a much stronger thing that we need than encouragement. And that is just simply get right with God. I found out that when I get right with the Lord, thoroughly right with the Lord, my discouragement's gone. What about that? So the absence of Elijah will lead you to the fence. The drought. They had been in a drought 3.5 years. The drought, dry times will run you to the fence if you're not careful. If you're not careful, it will. Fence associations will. Running around with fence people. Running around with people that's got fence habits will influence you to go in that direction. I'm talking about what leads you to the fence. Amen. Spiritual compromise will lead you to the fence. Amen. Secondly, real quickly, the learning of the fence. So, preacher, what are you talking about? The learning of the fence. It's implied in that statement, how long halt ye between two? What? Say it. Opinions. When you think about an opinion, you're talking about thoughts. You're talking about your mind. You're talking about the process of thinking. They're switching back and forth in their minds. Did you know the direction you're going in is already determined in your head? If you think it and it becomes a part of your consistent thought life, you will live it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Amen. We need a revival of our thought life. We need our thought life right. The devil is after your mind. God's after your heart. The devil's after your mind. If he can get your mind and get you thinking wrong and thinking, amen, and that's what deception is. Amen. Oh my, the latter day, the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter day, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Be deceived. And if you're deceived, you're making choices that you think is right and don't even know that you're doing wrong. Oh my goodness. There's a learning. How long halt ye between two opinions? The number two in the Bible is a number of division. The devil wants you to live two lives. The devil wants you to serve two masters. The devil wants you to have a church life, and then he wants you to have a home life. Then he wants you to have a secret life, and then he wants you to have a public life. Oh my goodness, we need to do away with the two lives, the two masters. We need to be a one master people. We need to be a one life people, a one Lord people, a one faith people, a one baptism people. Amen. A one book people. Amen. Learning. There's a learning at the fence. A lot of people's been educated at the fence. And I want to tell you this. I know last night we laid the parents out, including myself. I mean, we didn't lay them out, but we preached to them, and that was a divine inserted takeover of the service last night. If you was here last night, you know that was true. Amen. Amen. And I knew that. And it was hard to follow because I knew a lot of people in here wasn't liking what was being preached last night. But I knew I was on track, and I knew if we don't ever have a revival in our homes, we will never have revival in our churches. The church is made up of the homes. Amen. As the homes go, so goes the church. That's right. Amen. I made a statement, Brother Turner. I'm going to make my way back towards you so people can hear on this mic. I made a statement at Brother Turner's church, I guess it's probably, what, 2.5 weeks ago or so? On a Thursday night, I made the statement. I can't remember exactly how I worded it, but I made the general statement was simply that I'd never seen a revival, never heard of a revival, never read of a revival that did not start with young people or else was sustained by young people, but I've never read about a revival, period, anywhere that bypassed young people. Now, if that's the case, if that's the case, as I said there in their church, and I say it here with all of my heart, if that's the case, that no revival has ever come and bypassed a young person or young people, it's either going to start with young people, the Great Welch Revival, in 5 weeks' time, over 20,000 people was documented to have gotten saved, and it started with one young girl, one teenage girl. How would you like to get the rewards off of that? How would you like to get the rewards off of that? Just mind God and let God use you, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people got saved. Oh, I'd like to swap places with her at the judgment seat. And I mentioned that at Brother Turner's. And Brother Turner, if you could just share just a brief thing about those six young people that got saved.
Sunday morning we preached on the in crowd, in the ark, in Christ. And then Sunday night, God got to move it. And we had six from 19 to, I think, 10 years old got saved.
What about that? Six. What about that? I was 20 years old. I was the first one to get saved in that revival that I was telling you about a moment ago that went 7 weeks. I was the first one to get saved. 20 years old, very popular. I nearly sold my soul just for the sake of that. I didn't do that, but I mean, that's how desperately I wanted to be popular. It's not hard to be popular in a class that only had 52 students. I mean, when you got a small town, it's about that big, two red lights and they're plugged in the same plug-in. It's not hard, too hard. But I'm going to tell you, I got saved that night. And I hit the ground running. Nothing the preacher preached against offended me. Nothing. When I got saved, I didn't really look like a Christian. I'm talking about right then. I didn't look like no Christian. I had my, you know, I mean, there's just a lot of things in my life and my truck and everything that just wasn't Christian. But I started listening to preaching and I started listening to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit started putting it in my heart, you need to get a haircut. It took me 2 or 3 trips to get it right, you know. We was trying to find that fence level, that fence length. But the Holy Spirit said, nope, not good enough. You need to look like a man. Amen. My pastor would preach the hide off of me every service. And he didn't just preach a hide off of me. That's why I'm so skinny. I mean, he didn't just preach a hide off of me. He would call me in. He would call me in the office. And I knew when I got called in the office, it wasn't going to be a pat on the back. When I got called in the office for whatever it was, and I mean, there was one time, Brother Turner, he called me in the office, and I mean, he was giving me the what for, friend. And there wasn't even no truth at what he was giving the what for about. He said, what'd you do? I said, I just took it. I'm not going to be guilty of putting my mouth on God's man. No. Did I say that plain? No. No, sir. You say, but he was wrong. Yeah, he was. But I still not going to put my mouth on the man of God. Saul was wrong too. But David said, God forbid, I should touch God's anointed. I'm not touching God's anointed. He's trying to kill you, David. I know. I've dodged those javelins already. I know he is. But I'm still not going to put my mouth on God's man or my hand on God's man. I'm not going to be guilty of that. There is great punishment from that. There's a lot of people been put in the ground, friend, because they put their mouth on God's man. They elevated themselves to pride, with pride, to the point that they felt like that they were qualified to rebuke God's man. Oh, no. I don't know how I got on that, but there it was. Learning at the fence. Learning. This world will educate you and it'll be about the fence. That's right. The learning of the fence. Number 3, quickly. Say 3. Thank you. Who was that? Brother Turner, I am so glad you're listening tonight. I thought I'd have 100% participation. 3! No, I didn't say you're at liberty. But thirdly, and this is something that needs preaching on, but I'm just going to bump it because you can figure it out for yourself. There's the lingering at the fence. There's the leading to the fence. There's the, the learning of the fence. And then there's the lingering at the fence. Where do you get that at, preacher? How long halt ye? That right there implies that maybe they went to visit, but they end up lingering. Time flies at the fence. Minutes turns into weeks. Weeks turns into years. Well, you just go to look. You just go to look. One of my friends is at the fence, and I thought I'd go visit and look at and just kind of check things out. No intentions of staying. No intentions of jumping, leaping across. I'm going to still go with God. But I got curious, and before long, I knew it, days turned into weeks and weeks, years. And years has come and gone, and you've wasted years of your life. And the devil don't play fair. If you ever go to the fence, your flesh is going to love it. You go to that fence where there's a blending and a mingling. Guess what? Your flesh is going to love that. Parents, if you take your children or allow any kind of education comes into your home that will lead your children and teach your children and expose your children to the fence life, your children will love it. And once they start loving that fence life, you will find it very difficult to lead them away from it. Amen. There is the lingering. And then there's the leaping. This is serious. The leaping upon the fence. That word halt there in verse 21. How long halt ye? Between two opinions. That same word is used down in verse 26. Same word. Same Hebrew word. Listen to it. See if you can get it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until evening, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped. Oh, I didn't mean to emphasize that. I wanted you to guess at it. Same word for halt. A few verses later is showing the demonstration and how far gone you are when you just go and you're leaping and you're lingering, you're halting back and forth. If you don't get away from that life, you don't get away from that life, it won't be long till you will be leaping up on to the very altar of Baal that was devoted to Baal. You say, preach, I'll never go that far. Young people, please don't be so naive to think you can control it. You can't not control it. If you were to be able to control it, let me help you with something. You'd be the first human being ever born of a woman. They all say when they go to the fence, I can handle it. You're right. Oh yes, I'm not going to stay there. I'm not going to let that fence define me. I'm not going to lose my testimony. I'm not going to lose my purity. Oh, but they linger at the fence and they start liking people around the fence, and they like the feelings of the fence. They love the emotions of the fence. They love the pleasures of the fence. But there's a price at that fence. You don't ever go to the fence and linger at the fence and stay at the fence that it don't cost you. There have been a lot of mamas that wept and still weeps theirself to sleep at night because children that have gone to the fence has never returned. Children that are prodigals that have never come back home. I get, everywhere I go, Brother Turner, I get people telling me, or asking me, preacher, please pray for either youngins or grand-youngins, grandchildren. Pray for them. I said, what is it? They're out of church. Preacher, we raised them in church when they were little. We raised them in church. And then when they got teenagers, they started drifting. They started catching the glitter and glamour of the world and getting interested in popularity and pleasures and possessions and all of that. And they, amen, that's that fence life. It's a preach, I don't even know where they're at. I've had daddies tell me, preach, I don't even know where, I've not talked to my son in years. I don't even know where he's at. You think that's the will of God? There is no way. Young people, you can't handle it. I know, I guarantee you, if you go to that fence life and that fence church and that fence mentality and that fence affection, you'll think, no, I'm just going to go so far. I'm not going to do no leaping up on an altar, preacher. I've had people to snarl their nose at me when I'd be preaching along those lines about going that far of actually leaping up on an altar. of a false God. Preach, I'd never do that. I was born and raised. I've been going to Morning Star Baptist Church as long as I've been alive in this world. I'd never do that. Are you kidding me? I promise you that. How many people here from Morning Star? Raise your hand. Look at that. I want to ask you a simple question. Do you know anybody that I just described? They're out and they're still out. And it's been years, and they're still out. You may know mamas that saying, oh, God, pray for Junior and Sissy. They're gone. They're out in the far country. They're at the fence. They're living that wicked, immoral fence life. Amen. They're out there. It's a lot easier to prevent a prodigal than it is to wait years and years and years for the prodigal to come home. Because if you go to the fence, your flesh will love it. So there's the leaping at the fence. We're about done. I don't want you to get done before I do, though. There's the leaving of the fence. It's one thing to be there and be hopping back and forth. It's one thing to be there and in that frame. But I want to tell you, listen, God don't want you to just get off the fence. See, you can get off the fence and still be in hopping distance. God wants you to get off the fence, get away from the fence. Turn your back to the fence and start singing, I shall not return. I shall not return. And leave that fence and leave it behind. Get further and further and further away from the fence. As long as you linger here, even though you're on God's side and you're real close, it still makes it real easy and convenient. When you have a weak moment, and you will. There'll be weak times. There'll be weak. Your resistance may not be as what it ought to be. Your thoughts may not be as clear as it ought to be. And if you're not careful, your flesh will say, why don't you jump? Why don't you hop? Everybody else is. 1 John 1:9 is in the book. You can just hop over there and do your little thing and have your little fling and your little pleasure time. And then you just jump right back over here and run to the altar and claim 1 John 1:9. A lot of people think that way, presuming upon the grace of God, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Best thing to do. If the middle right here, if that right there is the fence, and I'm on God's side right here, I'm endangering and I'm tempting myself to stay right here. Best thing to do is quickly get away, get distant to where you're out of hopping distance. Get away to where you're out of hopping distance and then continue to follow the Lord, continue to follow Elijah, continue to follow your Elijah man of God. Amen. And not only get out, I can't hop now. I mean, even back in my Olympic athletic day. And then I would wake up. I couldn't jump that far. Even if I was running, I couldn't jump that far. Hey, man, the flesh don't like that. You're too distant. You're too distant from the fence. Exactly. Adios. And just keep going. It's easy to jump back when there's 4 feet, but when there's 41 years between you and the fence, that makes it harder. That makes it more difficult. There's the leaving of the fence. Let me give you just a few things here to hang on. Brother Turner's still with me, right, Brother Turner? The leaving of the fence. The leaving of the fence. What's required? What's involved in the leaving of the fence? One, you've got to have a preaching. You've got to have preaching that confronts the fence. We'd probably have revival if we had a whole week of preaching against sin. Most people can't handle even the mention of it, much less preaching night after night against sin. But that's what's wrong with us. We don't need revival because of what's right with us. We need revival because of what's wrong with us. You know, when Jesus dealt with people in his earthly ministry, guess what the common denominator was in every case? Every case, every case, every, say every case. Thank you. You know what it was? Everywhere he went, didn't matter what town it was, what street he was on, didn't make no difference. If he dealt with somebody, he always dealt with them based on what was wrong with them. When he dealt with a blind person, he dealt with them about their blindness. When he dealt with a leper, he dealt with them about their leprosy. Amen, amen, amen. When he dealt with the woman at the well, he dealt with her about her immorality. If he met a dead, he was a dead person. The widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, guess what he dealt with them about? Their deadness. He always dealt with them about what was wrong with them. Do you know what's wrong with you tonight? Before you have a chance to answer that, let me answer it for you. You do know. Sin is always with knowledge, always with knowledge. Always with knowledge. You know when you're doing wrong. You know when you're saying what's wrong. And amen, your heart's wrong and your mind's wrong and your direction's wrong. You know when it's wrong. I'll tell you what, if we would deal with what we already know is wrong, that we know is wrong, if we'd go ahead and just deal with it on our own, we'd probably have revival break out tonight. We need preaching against that will confront the fence. We need preaching. Boy, there's so much to preach about that. Number two, we need preaching that will call you from the fence to the altar. Elijah called all of the people away from the fence. How long halt you between two opinions? And he calls them away from the fence to go to Mount Carmel where the altar is. Here's why. The fire is not going to fall on the fence. The flood is not going to fall at the fence. You're going to have to go to the altar and do business with God at the altar if you're going to have the fire and if you're going to have the flood. Amen. You're going to have to go to the altar. Thank God for preachers that calls their people away from the fence. Don't ever get mad at a preacher that'll call you and your family and your children away from the fence. Don't ever get mad at a preacher that will preach and expose the price tag that's at the fence. The high cost of low living at the fence. Don't ever get mad. You say, preacher, you're an independent Baptist church. You ought to know we ain't going to get mad. Come on, I've had people that leave me, that left me as their pastor over the years because, to boil it all down, They didn't like me preaching against their children's sin. Sin that will wreck and ruin their life. Sin that will destroy them. Sin that will ultimately and could very well take their life. Yet what? Guess what? Who gets mad? Mama. Who gets mad? Daddy. Instead of saying to their children, man of God's right. I'm siding with the preacher. The man of God's right. Amen. I'm siding with the preacher. If he's not out of the Bible, and I never want to be out of the Bible. I never want to preach nothing that's false or out untruth. I never want to be guilty of that. I want to be a Bible preacher. And I tell our people, if I'm out of the Bible, please come help me. But I said, before you come and help me, you better know what you're talking about. Oh, yeah. I had a mama challenge me one time in front of the communion table right after I'd preached. And I don't remember what the whole message was about, but I had said something about modesty. God knows that needs to be preached. And I preached something about modesty, said something about separation that day. Of all people, independent Baptist folk ought to love that, but they despise it. You know how I know? They don't live it. She come up to me and she was giving me the what for about that. I said, listen, Listen, I said, I don't want to be wrong about this. I don't want to be preaching just opinions and all that. Help me. Would you help me? Boy, she's like, yeah. I said, all right. I said, okay. I said, I can give you my biblical view of separation and modesty and all that goes with it. I can give you my biblical view of that. And by the way, it is all in the Bible. All in the Bible. I said, but, all right, give me yours. You tell me I'm wrong. I could be, but I want to hear it. Tell me. Tell me your viewpoint of biblical sanctification and separation. And here it was. Y'all ready? This is so deep. Here it is. Here it is in person. I said, that's exactly what I thought. You knew enough. You know enough to know the preacher's wrong. But you couldn't show one verse of scripture if your life depended on it to prove that the preacher is out of the book. Say amen right there. I tell you what you ought to do. Give the preacher the benefit of the doubt. I don't even go to church here, but I've got confidence in this man right here. I guarantee, I don't have to call on Sunday morning and get a committee together at Morning Star and say, did Brother Rochester preach the book today? I don't have to go to Bible Baptist and get a committee together and say, did Brother Turner stay in the book today? I know they did. They're God's men. God called. God's men. They're not hirelings. They're not for sale. They're not a crowd pleaser and a man pleaser and a committee pleaser. They're God's men. And God's men wants to preach the truth no matter the cost. The night I surrendered to preach, February the 2nd, 1981, 13 days after I got saved, I knew God's will for my life. Isn't that good? I surrendered to preach, stood up in our church and announced that I'd gotten saved. That revival's still going on. And I stood up and said, I surrendered to preach. God's called me to preach. The first one that came out of the pews and come to me to the front was my daddy. Tears running down his face, he looked at me and he said, son, of course, I'm shortening the story. God had already told him at Camp Zion, Myrtle, Mississippi, that God was going to call a preacher, one of his sons to preach, and ended up calling both of them, both of us. And here's what my daddy said. He looked at me and my God-given eyeballs, and he said, son, preach the truth if it takes the head off of your shoulder. That's the kind of daddy I had. My daddy said, you preach the truth, son, if it takes your life, if they take the head off of your shoulder, you preach the truth. My daddy was basically saying, son, don't you ever compromise. Don't you ever back down. Amen. Paul said to the Galatian believers, have I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Best friend you got in this world is a man of God that'll tell you the truth. The watchman on the wall that can see the enemy coming before you do. They can see the enemy coming. They know what the direction the enemy's coming. They can see the advancement of the enemy in your direction toward your children, your marriage, your home. And God leads him to preach about that. You need to thank God for that. Don't ever get mad. Don't ever put your mouth on God's man. Don't ever do that. Oh my goodness. You may be introduced to the dirt, friend. Brother Rochester, I can say this with all authority. And you can say the same to me. If Brother Rochester gets out of the book and out of line in any way, gets immoral, gets crossed up in his marriage, whatever it is, God can deal with him. God's never called, hello, let me help you, church. God's never called any woman to straighten out God's man. God's never called any deacons or deacon boards or women's auxiliary to straighten out God's man. Amen. Well, he's wrong, bless God. I'll tell you right now, he's wrong. Well, you better not be the one that's put your mouth on God's man. I watch people, I'm talking about some of my own relatives, I watch them put their mouth on my pastor. Brother, listen, how God moved in that revival, I have no idea. It was nothing but an absolute war. I tell people we had airbags and seat belts on our pews. Slight exaggeration. It was awful. I'm talking about any service, any given service, there could have been a big brawl, big fight, some sort breakout. Grown men, older men, bringing young 20-year-old kids, boys, to the church to fight in case a fight breaks out, they'd have somebody. Lord, I'm still rejoicing off of the first song myself. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Maybe a few years ago, that didn't have near the meaning that it does now. Because our tomorrow has never been any more uncertain than it is tonight. I'm glad I can trust him with the unknown. I can trust him. I mean, even if we knew the details of tomorrow, positive and negative, you couldn't change it. Good or bad, you couldn't change it. All you'd do is develop ulcers, worry yourself sick. The majority of people would quit church because what they're going off of what they don't even know now, and they're quitting. They're going off of what somebody else claims to know. I'm talking about them Looney Tunes in Washington, and they're quitting church over that. A good rule of thumb is just not believe nothing they say is a good rule of thumb. That's exactly right. Say amen right there. Some of y'all got off the boat right there. Some of you got off the boat right there. Amen. I'd hate to be so thin-skinned I couldn't take no more than that right there. If that right there bothered you, how are you going to make it through all of the whatever that's coming? I mean, how are you going to make it? God, help us. We better find out what stability is about, what causes it, what helps us with it. Endurance, perseverance. That's right. That's right. And this is a day we need to quit quitting. I preached on that not long ago, how to quit quitting. We need to quit quitting. Just do away with quit. It's not an option. Just tear reverse, plumb out of your spiritual transmission. Amen. Do away with park. Do away with the break. Make sure you understand that the windshield is a lot bigger than the rear view mirror. I believe there's a reason for that. God wants you to focus in front of you rather than behind you. There's nothing wrong with looking up and just getting a glimpse of where you used to be and that you're driving away from that. But God doesn't want you to spend all of your time looking back. The best days are yet ahead for us. Maybe not economically, maybe not economically. Maybe not even nationally or globally. Best days are ahead, though, spiritually. I mean, think about what is still yet ahead. The bigger part of God's plan is still yet ahead. Everything from this moment back was in time. It happened in time. It was in the fullness of time that Jesus was born. He came on time. He was born on time. He lived on time. He died on time. He was buried on time. He rose on time. He ascended on time. He's coming back on time. But there's a moment coming that time shall be no more. And eternity without end will be our portion. And amen. And we need to be living in the light of leaving, because we are all leaving. If anything that's going on in our day, if there's anything going on in our day, here's what it should be doing to us. I'm talking about us that are saved. It should be weaning us off of this world. Weaning, that was what the whole wilderness journey was for the Israelites when they come out of Egypt. He could have took them straight to the promised land. But he led them into a wilderness where they had nothing but him. Had to trust no one but him. And he proved over and over and over again to be their sufficiency. It didn't matter if it was needing food when there was no grocery stores. If it was clothing. If it was protection against Pharaoh's army. If it was protection against the heat of the day. He was the pillar of cloud. If it was in the cold of the night, he was the pillar of fire. And he was sufficient. He was their sufficiency. Paul said, God is my deficiency. Our sufficiency is of God. And thank God we can go forward with that tonight. Amen? And we don't have to be sad. In fact, I would ask you to show me in your King James Bible where there's any spirituality about sadness. Show me in your Bible where God says, I understand. If I was in your shoes, I'd be sad too. Sad is always bad. And sad is a choice, not a circumstance. Sad is a choice. Jesus had joy enduring the cross. And excuse me, what is it that you're going through that makes you sad? I doubt you're going through it. Well, ain't no doubt about it. None of us are going through anything even remotely close to what Jesus went through. And the Bible said he had joy. You know why? Joy doesn't come from circumstances or how people's treating you or even the way the world is. Joy comes straight from your relationship, clear, clean relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. Joy is his fruit that he puts in your life. And that you can enjoy. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I appreciate God speaking to us last night. I tell you, that was unplanned on my part. I mean, I come planning on God speaking to us, but I wasn't aiming for him to do exactly what he did. And I went away from it. Tried to a few times, didn't the preacher? I did. He said, yeah, I seen that. You tried to go back to the text. Wouldn't be 2 minutes, you'd be back on that again. I said, well, it takes me a little bit for God to knock on my hard head about my direction. Amen.